So we may now turn to the portion of the Word of God which we read in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, reading from verse 50 to the end of verse 54. And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come out to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And especially this morning, as the Lord may be pleased to help and enable us, we should like to consider the verse number 54 of this chapter. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. Well, it was, as we conceive from the context, it was the Lord Jesus Christ who was so handled. They took him and they led him and they brought him into the high priest's house. And we believe that the arrest of Christ was a part of his humiliation. The very fact that Christ, the Son of God, should submit to this treatment, the very fact that he should be led away as like, although he was not, but as like a common criminal. Well, this was a part of the deep humiliation that was in the cup, we believe, of the suffering of the suffering Savior. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. This was a very solemn moment, we believe, in the experience of the Savior. Consider, for example, what had gone before, the agony in the garden. Consider what comes after, his trial, the mocking, the scourging, the cross itself. And so we believe this was a solemn moment, especially when we consider the betrayal of Judas, and of course, as we see in this chapter, what is to come, Peter's denial. Well, we read that Peter followed afar off. The disciple, loving Christ, but in this instance putting too much weight on his own flesh, his own perhaps past experience. As we see from this chapter, he stumbles, he falls. He has not heeded the warning of Christ. This is the hour and power, as Jesus says, this is your hour, verse 53, and the power of darkness. And so when Jesus is led away, he is feeling in his holy human soul something of the power of darkness. What a dreadful experience. What a bitter and fearful trial. Well, we wish to consider the subject here this morning of Jesus led away. Peter following afar off. Jesus led away. Peter following afar off. Our text is found here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, at verse number 54. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. Now the four matters that we wish with the Lord's help and blessing to consider this morning, ever keeping in mind, of course, the purpose of our gathering ever bearing in mind that we are preparing most particularly to remember Christ's death. Firstly, we should like to note the person who was led away. What does our text tell us? What does the Spirit teach us here in this verse? Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. All of this could be said almost in one word. They took him into the high priest's house, or they led him into the high priest's house, or they brought him into the high priest's house. But three times it is emphasized that this is what they did, and they did it specifically to him. Over and over we read this pronoun, him. There's an emphasis here that these things were done to Jesus, the person who was led away. Then secondly, we should observe, as our text teaches us, the people who took him away. The people who took him away. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. They did it. The chief priests, the captains of the temple, the elders of the people. It was these people who took Jesus away and led him to a place that was to be a place of suffering and shame and reproach. Then thirdly, we will observe the place to which he was taken. Into the high priest's house. Into the high priest's house. This is where Jesus himself was taken, not to some prison of Rome, not to some other place, but to the high priest's house. How unusual, how remarkable, how a strange procedure. But Jesus is taken to the high priest's house, the place to which he was taken. And then fourthly, we will observe the disciple who followed afar off. And Peter, we read in our text, followed afar off. The disciple who followed afar off. Well, these four things, as the Lord may help us then. Firstly, the person who was led away. Secondly, the people who took him. Thirdly, the place to which he was taken. And finally, the disciple who followed afar off. Well, we read here, they took him and led him and brought him. Friends, we cannot read the Gospel according to Luke, nor for that matter the Gospel according to Matthew or Mark or John, but it is very plain and very clear indeed, and we would think even to the non-Christian, that the great character on the pages of these portions of Scripture is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is him who is born of the Virgin Mary, as we have it there in Matthew 1. It is his life that shines forth most conspicuously in the Gospels. Indeed, the Gospel is the good news about a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And so we see, even within the bounds of this very brief text, whilst, of course, Peter is here, following afar off, he is following Jesus. Even in the matter of Peter's following, Christ is there. And so it is Jesus who is preeminent. They took him, they led him, they brought. Indeed, when we come to the point of the people who so brought him, it was him that they were bringing. It was for his sake that they gathered together this band. It was for his sake that no less than the captains of the temple, the elders, the chief priests, took to do with him. What a great figure. What a great person. Well, it was also, of course, him who suffered. It was also Jesus who, in being taken and led and brought, was the suffering Savior. They took him. They led him. They brought him. Notice how the Spirit almost focuses attention very much upon the person of Christ. The person of the one whose death, friends, is to be remembered here, we trust, today in God's will. The one who said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Well, here is Jesus then. He is being taken and led away. His disciples forsaking him and fleeing. Peter following, but following afar off. Jesus is led away. The one who is the prophet, who is the priest, who is the king of his church. The one who is the beloved son of the Father. "This is my beloved son, the testimony stands on record, in whom I am well pleased." And we believe the Father so viewed him, even in his being led away at this time. "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." He is led away, friends, like a sheep to the slaughter, led away like one who is dumb before her shearers, led away as that one that John himself, John the Baptist, pointed to, saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." They took him, they led him, they brought him, even Jesus. Well, consider, friends, the wider context, him who was led away. The dignity of that person, the beloved Son of God, we've already alluded to that. The one who could speak freely and did speak freely with the Father and to the Father. The one, friends, who is the very Lord of the angels themselves. What a dignity, what a standing. Hebrews chapter 1, there we read concerning this same person. Verse 5 of chapter 1 in Hebrews, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A sceptre of righteousness is the sceptre of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above, friends, thy fellows." Thy throne, O God. Here is one who is God as well as man. Here is one who is divine. Here is one who is the object of the Father's delight. Here is one who is the object, friends, of the angels' worship and admiration. But here we read in his humiliation, "Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house." Oh, what a stoop. What humiliation to be led away like a common thief and criminal, to be led away in this manner, his disciples forsaking and fleeing from him. Well, how we should love Christ, how we should have affection to this one who is willing to undergo such treatment in order that he would do the will of the Father, in order that he would redeem a number that no man can number from the jaws of death and destruction. Here is one whose birth was marked in a number of singular ways. Think even within the bounds of this same gospel according to Luke, chapter 2. There we read of the birth of Christ. There we read of the shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, we read, "The angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. What an annunciation. What a remarkable scene. What a memorable experience for the shepherds. And friends, we might say in passing, yes, what a precious truth in the history of this nation of New Zealand. Was it not to one of the preachers, the Anglican preachers of old, when first coming to keep a service of Christian worship on the shores of this very land, who preached from this truth? Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Well, you see how precious these things are. This is good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, yea, even to people in this nation of New Zealand. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. That same one, friends, who is made mention of in Matthew chapter 1, in the glory of his birth, which takes to do, of course, with the dignity and the standing and the glory of his person. The virgin birth, the birth of Jesus Christ, was on this wise. Verse 18, chapter 1 in Matthew. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. What a wonder. Here is this wonderful, glorious Christ. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Well, the dignity of this one is made known, even in the very first chapter of the New Testament. We don't even need to look beyond that. He is called Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. But there's another name in this same chapter that is very precious also. They shall call his name Emmanuel. Why was that? Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God as well as man. Great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. And here it is, that virgin is Mary. That virgin is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. And then when we turn to chapter 2, do we not see an example of his indeed being God with us, of his indeed being Emmanuel and not misnamed, when we find the wise men coming with their treasures? We read there, verse 10, When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child. Verse 11, chapter 2 in Matthew. With Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And so we see they give him divine worship. They worship this child. They worship Jesus. Notice this. They did not fall down and worship Mary, as some sadly do. Gross idolatries. The Church of Rome. Bowing down to images of Mary. Worshipping Mary. Giving her a place that is not hers. Looking upon her as a mediator. Ah, friends, but we read in Scripture, when she was present, that they fell down and worshipped him. Not her. And furthermore, lest any who should say, well, maybe they were just kneeling and they were just reverencing one whom they thought to be a king, as the practice was in these days. Well, what do we read? When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They did not worship it. They did not worship the star. They rejoiced. They were exceeding glad. But when they came to Jesus, they did more than rejoice and were filled with exceeding joy. They worshipped him. Unless we should think that they were therefore judged by God, who is very jealous of anything that would be divine worship given to a mere creature. Verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. God preserves them. God keeps them safe and sound. God blesses them and watches over them. And so these things speak to us of the dignity, the standing, the glory of the person of Christ, the glory of the one who was led away, who was taken away. Just think of that. He is the one that these wise men worshipped. And he is led away in this manner. He is the one that the angels love and have and worship. And he is led away like a common thief. What a tremendous humiliation this is and was. Our friends, here is the one who went about doing good, and he is taken away. He is led away. Here is the one whose hands were stretched out, not to hurt, but to heal. Oh, many of the sons of men, wars and rumors of wars, how many of the sons of men had their hands stretched out like Cain of old? Are we not hearing again and again of violence and wickedness and sin and cruelty? But here is one whose hands were never stretched out to hurt, but always stretched out to heal and to help the poor and the needy. And he is led away like a common criminal. Think of those hands, writes one writer. Think of those hands being bound, which were never extended except to heal and aid, to benefit and save, and never to injure. Think of this great physician being so handled. Now you see, is this not a very fearful aggravation to their sin? We would think, coming to a human level, by way of illustration, what a horrible thing. What a horrible thing, friends, for a skilled surgeon and kindly physician to be taken away unlawfully and wickedly and hurt and damaged. Indeed, we one very sad incident in Australia last year or the year before was a very fearful incident in a hospital. A skilled, much-loved surgeon rebuking a man for carelessly behaving himself in the hospital building, breaking the laws of that place. He was fearfully attacked, and he was in a coma for a time, and then he died. What a fearful thing. A man who had done so much good, a man who was in the very place where he was doing so much good, rebuking this wicked one, and he is assaulted, and he is wickedly murdered. Is that not a dreadful and fearful crime? Well, friends, what is that? That is fearful. But here is Jesus, the great physician. He is Jesus, who is the Son of God. He is Jesus, who is the glorious one, whose hands were stretched out to heal, to help, whose voice was the voice of truth and blessedness, comforting his people, rebuking the ungodly for their good. And yet he is manhandled here away in this wicked manner, of course, ultimately, to his crucifixion. Well, here is the person who is so dealt with. They took him, they led him, they brought him into the high priest's house. Well, secondly, observe who they were who took Jesus. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. Who is it that so treats the blessed Savior? Is it the soldiers of pagan Rome Rome, which was, for whatever one can say, of course, in the providence of God, it had its laws, its Roman roads, transportation, the general peace, which was very helpful in the promulgation of the gospel, aiding travel and helping the men like Paul and the apostles to further the gospel very rapidly with God's blessing. But Rome was cruel. There was cruelty. The crucifixion, think of that, the cruelties. The Roman soldiers, as we see from the Bible in their treatment of Christ, often very rough and rowdy characters. Is it these Roman soldiers who lead away Jesus? Is it these Roman troops that come and take him away? Are they acting on the behest of Pilate? Well, you see, what do we read? Who is it? It is the chief priests. It is the captains of the temple. It is the elders. These are the people who are behind all this. It is the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests who were looking to find a way whereby they might take him, and they found that Judas offered himself, and they were delighted, they were glad. We read that earlier in the chapter. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. This is what is taking place. In the absence of the multitude, the chief priests, the elders of the people, the captains, friends, we read here, and we ought to be amazed at it, of what? The temple. Is this some heathen temple? Is this the temple of the goddess Diana? This is the temple of God. This is that place of which Jesus said, "Make not my Father's house a den of thieves." And these people are in positions of power in relation to the temple worship, the worship of God. They are the Jews. They are those who are the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the flesh. Think of what we read there in John chapter 4, the woman of Samaria. "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Is it then the Samaritans that are leading Jesus away?" No, friends, it is the Jews. It is those who were his brethren according to the flesh. Was this not an added suffering? Indeed, Jesus could say to them, Jesus said, verse 52, "Unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders, which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." Oh, friends, this is something. "I was daily with you in the temple." That is of late. Jesus was in other parts in Galilee and so on, of course. But with you, you had this privilege. I was daily with you. You could see my holy life. You could see my manner of speech. I was daily with you in the temple. But this is your hour. This is the power of darkness. Friends, these people were not ignorant of the miracles of Christ. Indeed, even at this very time, at least some of them surely saw this wonderful miracle of the healing of Malchus's ear. Verse 50, and one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far? And he touched his ear and healed him. Even at this time, the great physician is busy about this blessed work. Even at this time, Christ is merciful and gracious. Even at this time, Christ will not even suffer one of his enemies to suffer this painful wound, but he will immediately heal. And yet these people continue to lead him away. The officers, the captains of the temple, the very place of God's worship, the elders of Israel are leading away the Messiah. They're leading him away, and they are despising him. They are rejecting him. Well, was this not very grievous to the blessed Christ? Was this not a great and fearful thing that such would be the instruments in regard to this? But our friends, whatever is true of these people, what can we say of one of them? What can we say of one of the number? Judas, we read here, and it is said again and again, so solemn, one of the 12. One of the 12 is among the band who take Jesus away and lead him and bring him into the high priest's house. And he, Judas, as we understand, it is commonly regarded, Judas specifically being of the tribe of Judah, which from whence tribe Christ, according to the flesh, sprang up. The Virgin Mary, her substance being of that particular tribe, Judas, Christ the son of David, tribe of Judah. Here is Judas, one of the tribe of Judah, one of the 12, betraying Christ into the hands of his cruel enemies, one of the number of the band of wicked ones who come out as against a thief with swords and with staves so as to take him. And in so doing, they are bearing false witness against Christ, as though he were a thief, as though he were a dangerous criminal, as though he were one who was of a violent temperament. What false witness this all is. Then took they him, and led him, and brought him into the high priest's house. This is what they did. And they were not pagans, they were not, at least we know there's the Sadducees, and they were very heretical in their views. But amongst these people, they are those who profess at least to believe in God. They are busy about maintaining the temple worship. They are not atheists. They are not pagans. We wouldn't think, in all honesty, that generally speaking, they were violent people. But they led Jesus away. What betrayal. What a great suffering this was then. They took him. Jesus knew who they were. He says that. I was daily with you in the temple that where you worship, the temple where you maintain the very worship of it, my Father's house. I was with you. And now, what are you doing? How are you engaged? They took him. They led him. They brought him into the high priest's house. Well, that brings us thirdly to the place where they took Jesus. Into, we read, the high priest's house. Into the high priest's house. Well, here's a place. Perhaps this is a place, well, of course, we would say it was a place that Jesus had not been thus far. Jesus was one who enjoyed the fellowship in the house in Bethany. Jesus was one who enjoyed the fellowship in Simon Peter's humble abode in Galilee, where he healed Peter's wife's mother, who was sick of a fever. Jesus was one who had only recently been in what we call the upper room, in company with his disciples, instituting the sacrament of his own body and blood. Then took they him and led him, and brought him into the high priest's house. And we would take it that this was some kind of an official residence. I think we read elsewhere of the high priest's palace. So we would think it would be much more than a humble abode. It's a palace, it's a great building. He is brought into the high priest's house. How is he brought? Is he brought into the high priest's house, who is, after all, the great high priest? He is the true high priest. Think of the years that have passed since God first ordained Aaron to be the high priest in Israel. Think of all the high priests that have gone before, and him who now occupies that office. But here is Jesus. And he is the high priest. This is his house. This is where he should be most at home. This is where he should be waited upon. This is where he should be in company with his beloved disciples. This is where he should be preaching and teaching the people. This is his house. He is the true high priest. This is where, friends, Jesus should be, so to speak, most at home here on earth. Because he is the high priest, and this is the high priest's house. And so we would expect, would we not, that Jesus would be brought, after all, not so long before. Do we not read that when Jesus came in riding on a colt and into Jerusalem, they spread their clothes in the way, and then coming up into Jerusalem, there are mighty cries. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Is this the way in which Jesus is brought into the high priest's house? Blessed be the priest, the high priest, that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. After all, the priestly office of Christ is so precious. And the high priestly office was but a type and shadow of that which Jesus was in truth. Blessed be the high priest that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. He comes into his palace. He comes into the high priest's house. And the high priest takes off his ephod, takes off his garments, and lays them at the feet of Jesus. My office is done. Here is the true high priest. Welcome to your abode. Welcome to the house of the high priest, thou true high priest. And he is brought in by the captains of the temple, the elders of the people, the chief of the priests, to the high priest does that. Well, no, of course not. We know that that's not so. But what we are seeking to emphasize is this. Is this not what ought to have been? Because, after all, Jesus was the great high priest. He has been brought into the high priest's house. There should be no place on earth that Christ is so welcome. There should be no house in all of Israel where the Son of God is waited upon. But you see, we know from what follows that in this high priest's house, the Savior was mistreated. He was mocked. He was scorned in that very place that should have been a place where he was welcome. How very different was the treatment given to the great high priest in the high priest's house from that treatment in the humble home in Bethany, the house of Mary, Martha, their brother Lazarus, where he was loved, where his teaching was appreciated, where his words were drunk in. Friends, the Savior had love and desire even in the house of Simon the leper, in the house of Zacchaeus. He was esteemed very highly. But in the high priest's house, he was mocked and scorned and shamefully treated. He was led into the high priest's house bound, with his hands bound like a common thief.
as though he were a violent man and not the great high priest. And that contrast from what ought to have been to what was is stark and solemn and fearful. They took him, they led him, they brought him. And notice how the Spirit is teaching us here to observe these. They took him. Not that he was unwilling, not that he was resisting what they were doing, but they took him and they led him. They brought him, they bound his hands as though he was some dangerous criminal and brought him into the high priest's house. Where? What happened? The men that held Jesus mocked him, verse 63, and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" And many other things. Many other things. We say, that's bad enough. I don't want to know any more. That's enough to know that they did this. They blindfolded him. They struck him on the face. "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" Many other things. They blasphemously spake against him who was the great high priest in the high priest's house. This is grievous. It should be. A great high priest. What would there be? Of course, there would not be. The table of the Lord. Salvation. Forgiveness of sin. If Jesus is only a prophet and a king, we are lost. We need a priest. We need him to be prophet, priest, king. We need that priest to reconcile us to God. The prophet's office was to bring messages from God to the people. An important office, important work. The preaching of the gospel is like that, bringing messages from God. But the office of the priest, oh, how precious that office, to bring the people to God by way of sacrifice. How precious is the priestly office of Christ. And he has brought in the great high priest himself to the high priest's house and abused and mistreated. Is this not fearful and shameful that sinners of our own race and background, that all these people were worshippers of God? Oh, this speaks to us of the depths of the sin of man, the wickedness of man's heart, into the high priest's house, where he should have been most at home and blessed and venerated. Instead of that, he is most miserably treated. The place he was taken, you see, that would have been an aggravation of it, that would be very much felt by Christ, very much felt by Christ. Had he not heard and commended those who had said, "Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord"? He said, when the disciples said, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." He said, "No, if the stones would ring out, the stones would ring out if they were silent. This is pleasing to me. This is wonderful. This is right. This is the fulfillment of prophecy." And this is entirely absent when he is brought like a common criminal into the high priest's house. No friendly faces, faces of enmity. They've already decided to kill him. It's just a matter of getting there. The place he was taken. What a suffering for Christ. Well, finally, we have the disciple who followed. Peter, we read, followed afar off. "Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter," we read, "followed afar off." The other disciples have fled. They have been filled with fear. A band of unruly ones has taken Jesus. Perhaps some of them had lingered long enough to see him bound, led away. They're in confusion and darkness of mind. They're filled with fear and they flee this way and that. Oh, we love Peter. How precious. There is one. And he follows Jesus. He follows Jesus, his master, because he loves Christ. He knows the miracles that Jesus has done. He himself has personally benefited and others with him from the words that Jesus has uttered. He sees in Christ the one who he professes to be. Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. He follows Jesus, who is shamefully handled and brought into the high priest's house. And Peter, we read, followed afar off. That's what we read. Sometimes we hear it said, well, here's the problem. Peter followed. He should have followed closer. He should have followed nearer. Well, maybe. But even in following afar off, he was in danger. There's no doubt about that. He follows, and we wonder at that. We're thankful that he did so. There's something going out to Christ. There's some hope that he, perhaps whatever he thought, he would see what would happen. And then, of course, he falls, he falters. The power of darkness is too much. It's descending, and Peter is not able to resist it. He denies Christ 3 times. His following, ultimately, in this case, was only going to add to the sorrow of the Savior. And he must reap the bitter fruits of repentance. Peter wept. Yes, wept bitterly. He followed afar off. He followed Christ, but it was afar off. And in a sense, that is how we are on the Sabbath morning of a communion season. We see the Savior taken here and taken away by his enemies. And we can follow, but it's so far off. We just cannot enter into his sufferings. Peter even tried, but he just couldn't cope. This is too much. The power of darkness was so fearful. And we follow Christ. We love Christ. The Lord's people here loves Christ. But they follow afar off. The mystery of his sufferings, because of the mystery of his person, God and man, mystery of the whole plan of salvation, a suffering Savior, despised and rejected of men, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Peter followed him afar off. It was just so much. He wanted to follow, but it was just too deep. It was too unfathomable. Who could understand the sufferings of Christ? He followed, but it was afar off. And that is how we might feel ourselves to be. I follow what the ministers have said. The ministers have said in the communion. The minister has been saying today. He's been speaking of the sufferings of Christ. He's made the point that what went before this was the agony of the garden. What is going to come after is the cruel mockings, the scourgings, the crucifixion itself, his death upon the cross, these agonies. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me with the words of my roaring? I follow, but like Peter, it's afar off. It's afar off. And when I think that he was bearing my sin, he was going through all this, bearing the iniquity of my holy things, I'm further off than ever from comprehending the sufferings of Christ and what he was about. And Peter followed afar off. Well, we might feel ourselves be afar off, but in coming to the Lord's table, we are to come near in this way. God, the Savior has made a provision. Yes, we cannot but follow afar off when it is the sufferings of Christ, but in a sense, Jesus brings us near to these sufferings in the sacrament, in the bread and the wine, in that sacrament that he himself has instituted. He gives us that which teaches us in that way. Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And so we have endeavored to consider the person who was led away, the people who led him away, and those who were and ought to have been his dearest friends, the chief of the, the priests, the temple captains, the elders of the people. Alas, not so. And we've noted where he was led, place that should have been place of warmth and fellowship, not so. And we've noted that Peter, even the, as it were, one of great faith in many cases, foremost among the disciples, but even this man follows afar off. It's just, and even then he stumbles, he falls. It's just too much. The power of darkness is so great. Well, we might feel that we're following. Are we following afar off? It's a good thing if we be following at all. But the wonderful thing and the mysterious thing is that Jesus actually wishes us to come near. And he makes a provision in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper where we can come near and taste and see that God is good who trusts in him is blessed. Where in a sense we can come near somewhat to the sufferings of Christ in the symbols of his broken body and the symbols of his shed blood. Well, Jesus says to his own beloved people, "This do in remembrance of me." Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. May God bless his word to us. Let us now engage in prayer. Merciful and faithful God, a gracious one, we have to admit that when we speak about the sufferings of Christ, we know not what to say. If we follow at all, we are following afar off, very far. For, as is often remarked, the very sufferings of his soul were the soul of his sufferings. He suffered in his body, he suffered in his soul. And all of these things he did willingly and lovingly. To do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. Ye that most holy law of thine I have within my heart. Oh, give us to be thankful for the one who is willing to suffer and willing to be led away even to that house of the high priest where he knew, sadly, that he would not be welcome. There would be those who would be accusing him and mocking him and reproaching him. Oh, gracious God, give us to be wondering at the love of Christ. The power of darkness was very great. Even Peter himself could not withstand it. But the Savior, even Jesus, went through it and triumphed over it. Give us to have love to Christ. Give us to be, by grace, united to him by faith. And then we shall be brought through all the powers of darkness into that better country of heavenly light, a better country, even in heavenly, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Grant, Lord, that thou give us further light as we go on in our duties. Leave us not, we pray thee. Forgive our sins and holy things. And help us, we pray. And help thy people to remember the death of their Savior. Help them to come to the table. Help those who are to come for the first time. Give them strength. Keep the devil from them. Help us to pray for one another. Help us to love one another in the things of the gospel. And forgive us for Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall now sing to the praise of God in Psalm number 69. Psalm 69, verse 9. Because this eel did eat me up, which to thine house I bear, and the reproaches cast at thee upon me fallen are. My tears and fasts afflict my soul, were turned to my shame. When sackcloth I did wear, to them a proverb I became. The men that in the gate do sit against me evil spake. That's like the elders of the people who'd sit in the gate. We read and we thought about the elders of the people delivering up Jesus then. The men that in the gate do sit against me evil spake. They also that vile drunkards were of me their song did make. But in an acceptable time thy prayer, Lord, is to thee. My prayer, Lord, is to thee. In truth of thy salvation, Lord, and mercy great, hear me. these verses to the praise of God. Psalm 69, verse 9, because the zeal did eat me up, which to thine house I bear.
Because the zeal did eat me up, which to thine house I bear, and the reproaches cast at me upon me fall now. My tears and fast afflict my soul, let it to my shame when sackcloth and ashes to them upon I became the man that in the do sit against me false
to the solemn part of this service of divine worship, when the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be remembered in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And as is the practice in this branch of Christ's Church for long standing, and in the Church of Scotland, which is before us, we have what we call the fencing of the Lord's table. And by that we mean marks given, distinction made between those who are invited to come to the Lord's table and those who are debarred, that is, not invited, and who ought not to come for the present time to the Lord's table. We are to examine ourselves, and we know that self-examination is to be done in the light of the Word of God. And for that reason we wish to turn now to a passage of Scripture that might help us in this duty of fencing the Lord's table. So we turn to Matthew chapter 16, the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 16, and we read from verse 13 and to verse 18. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ,
the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. May God bless to us this portion which we have read from his own holy and inspired word. Now, we believe that this particular passage is helpful in some respects to the duty of examining ourselves and considering those who ought to come to the Lord's table and those who ought not. Here we have, after all, a disciple of the Lord Jesus, who is a faithful man, chosen of Christ, and who bore on this occasion a very wonderful and enduring testimony to the Savior. Thou art that the Christ, the Son of the living God. In saying that, Peter spoke the truth. And more than that, he spoke the truth that was given to him by God. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. This was not just something that was Peter's personal opinion that sprung forth from a sinful heart, misjudging the person of Christ. And so the question for us is, can we join with Peter? Or are we rather more like those who are mentioned before, the men of the world, or indeed even religious people who do not have a right view of Christ? Jesus begins by asking his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? You see, here is Jesus testing and probing his disciples. Are they content with this view or that? Are they content with perhaps a majority view among the people, or a minority view? What view do they have of him? Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, it's interesting to observe, you see, Jesus says, he does not say, whom do men say that I, the Son of God, am, but whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And, of course, friends, down through the history of this world, so many have been stumbled at the humanity of Christ. How can God become man? How can Jesus be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever? Of course, it is a holy mystery, but being revealed in Scripture, it is to be believed. It is to be received. Well, we would begin by saying those who are debarred, they ought not to come to the Lord's table. We start at this. Those who, frankly, in all honesty, have to say, I am not too interested, even in what men say about Jesus. Let other people have opinions about Christ. I'm more interested in the entertainments of this world. I'm more interested in getting on in life, getting a career. Yes, I know in general terms that Christians and non-Christians and Muslims and other religions, they may say this thing and that about Jesus, but for me, what shall I eat? What shall I drink? Wherewithal shall I be clothed? I'm not even interested in knowing what other people think. Never mind what the minister thinks about Jesus. I'm more interested in getting on with my life in this world. Well, obviously, we dare not come, cannot come to the Lord's table if we're just not interested in who Jesus was and is in truth. They are content to know, well, there was a Jesus, but frankly, I'm more interested in getting on in life. How can we come to remember the death of Christ? That particular event, how can we have an interest in that if we're not even interested in Jesus? Well, we cannot come to the Lord's table if we are solely and only just going on after the things of this world, totally disinterested in, we're only here because perhaps our parents say we have to come, or traditionally we have come, but really, we're not too interested in what anybody says about Jesus. Let them say what they want. I'm getting on with my life.
Well, don't be friends like that farmer who was showing someone around his property. And he was saying, "You see that field," he said to his friend, "the golden field of corn? That's mine. That's mine. Isn't it lovely?" And then he came to another part of the farm, the flowing stream, the grass, the cattle grazing gently. "That's mine too." And then they came up the driveway to the stately farmhouse. "Oh," I said, "that's mine. I've worked hard. That farmhouse, the buildings, that's mine. That's mine too." And his friend, being a Christian man, was very sad at this worldly, grasping spirit. And he pointed up, he said, "Is that yours too? Heaven? Is that yours too?" You see, we may have already decided, even at this stage, the minister has said enough to keep me from coming to the Lord's table. Because that's me. I'm just going after the things of this world. Jesus is not really important to me. Is that yours too? Heaven? If you can't come to the Lord's table, how can you come to the table in heaven? Is that yours too? Yes, we might get on with the things of this world. What shall it profit a man, though he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul, said the Lord Jesus? Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, here's a second matter. Who are they who ought not to come to the Lord's table? And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." They are very happy to acknowledge that thou art some great person, a prophet of God, a holy man, a divine teacher. Even Herod himself, convicted of his sin, could say, "It is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead." And there was a worldly, sinful man. But he was convicted that Jesus' life was a holy life, and it reminded him of John the Baptist, who was a holy man of God. It is John the Baptist, he's risen from the dead. Friends, multitudes upon multitudes believe in a historical Jesus, and they believe he is a great prophet. Even Islam itself, think of the multitudes of sinners who are going after that religion. Some of them say, seeing the lightness of Christian religion in so many lands, I've heard it said that some of them even say, "We love Jesus more than you do. He is a prophet to us. We respect him. We reverence him. The likeness of the Christian church. We love Jesus more than you do. He is a great man to us." Well, he's not the Son of God to them. He's not the one whose death was a sin-atoning death to them. They cannot come to the Lord's table because they do not know the Lord of the table. But you see, is that so with us? We would acknowledge, "Oh well, the life of Jesus is a holy life. He is a prophet." But that's as far as we will go. And we might say, of course, "Well, can that really, minister, be true of anybody here who's under the gospel?" Well, we have to come in dealing with the fencing of the Lord's table to practical realities. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, here's another point then. We might be saying that, but we don't really believe it. We might be acknowledging, and nobody's going to shift me from this opinion, Jesus is the Christ, he is the Son of the living God. And yet, practically speaking, we've never fled for refuge to this hope set before us in the gospel. We've never fled to Christ as though he was, as he is, the Son of God, the divine Savior. And so in truth, we cannot come to the Lord's table, even if we do profess outwardly, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, but we've never actually truly come to Christ. We've never seen our need as sinners of such a Savior. How can we come to the Lord's table? When his death is to be remembered, multitudes in the professing church, they believe in Jesus. Virgin birth, baptism, Lord's Supper, they believe in all these things, but if we were to preach the gospel and the doctrine of the atonement, they would say, I don't need the blood of Christ. I just look to Jesus as a good man, or indeed as the Son of God who has come to show us the way to heaven, and we just have to follow by our own efforts his holy example, and then we'll get to heaven. They don't see the need of the death of Christ. Is that true of us here? We don't see the awfulness of sin. We don't see the seriousness of the matter. We don't see that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. How can we come to remember his death then? Thou art the Christ, said Peter, the Son of the living God. Practically, perhaps we are going after the ways of the world. If you love the world, said Christ, the love of the Father is not in you. Is it our habit just to view worldly, immoral movies? Is that our habit? Are we entertained by sin? When I was coming over on the plane to the communion and presbytery, I happened to notice one seat there, person watching a sinful film. Violence, almost from one end to the one from start to finish, it seemed. Violence. And then a child watching a cartoon, and it was just almost as violent. A cartoon that begins so young, even the little children. There was violence in this, and it was a young person. One thing was almost as violent as the other. Thou shalt not kill. Are we? Is that our diet? Is this what we are feeding upon? Is this what we are entertained by? Are we entertained by the music of the world? The rock music, the popular music, is that a sweeter sound to us than the Psalms of David, if we're honest? That's what I really like. Then how can we come to the Lord's table? This is what we are feeding upon. This is our entertainment. This is what we love. The Christ, says Peter, the Son of the living God. Can we think of Peter saying that and then going to be entertained by sin? Such a profound statement as this. Yes, we know he fell through sinful weakness, and God's people may fall through sinful weakness. And of course, then the world rejoices and says, well, they're all as bad as we are. We're all the same at the end of the day. Well, Peter was restored. He repented with bitter tears. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Of course, the sad thing is that the world is coming in so much into the church. And one thing with the Lord's table, it is, we are, those of us who come to the Lord's table, we are professing to be distinct from the world and different from the world. And so we need to examine ourselves in the light of the truth. Those who are adulterers are not to come to the Lord's table. Sometimes we limit it and we say, well, those who look at immoral things, of course that too. But there has been in the history of the Church of Christ ministers, perhaps even elders, church members, who for a period of time have actually been living in this sin, coming to the Lord's table. If you are living in that sin, you are not to come to the Lord's table. The sin of adultery. You must not come to the Lord's table if we are living in that sin. We need to examine ourselves. We need to repent of sin. And we need to humble ourselves. Are we keeping the Sabbath day holy? Not just the Sabbath morning holy, the Sabbath day holy. Of course, we might see, well, how far short I come, but is it our desire? Are we making efforts and desires to keep one whole day and seven separate to the Lord? As a church, we ourselves have taken a stand on it. Not to be going on public transport on the Lord's day, employing others to do our bidding. We are to be cautioned against these things.
Well, who are they who are to come to the Lord's table? They who can say, "Well, Peter, I couldn't have put it better myself. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That I could not have said it more clearly myself. This is what I believe, and I hope that I do not just believe it with my head, but with my heart. I have fled for refuge to Christ. If I was to wake up tomorrow and Christ was to be gone, I would be without hope. But this is what gives me hope in view of death and judgment and eternity. O Lord, abide with me. Abide with me, thou Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We are seeing, or we have been brought to see, our need of a divine Savior, one who is able to pay the price due to us for our sin. We are those who have a regard for the Word of God. Here is what is said. It's been revealed, and it's revealed here in Scripture. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Are we those who get our theology from the Bible? The Word of God is that which is precious to us. Perhaps we say, "Well, I wish it was more precious. I wish I could retain it more in my memory. I wish when I opened my Bible I didn't feel weary and the flesh did not get the upper hand at times, but I know what my desire is. My desire is that God's Word would dwell in me and that it would be precious to me and that I would retain it and that I would be influenced by it and be a better witness for it." Well, are these our desires? Then we ought to come to the Lord's table. Those who are Christ's, those who are finding, yes, the body of sin, but by grace, striving against it, by faith looking to Christ, repenting, believing, then they are to come to the Lord's table. Such as are restored, we would say, following church discipline, they ought to come to the Lord's table. We often perhaps lose sight of the end of church discipline. It is for the restoration of those who have gone astray, for their recovery. And when we have been recovered, then we are to be as welcome as we were before we fell into sin and came under the discipline of the church. And so such are welcome when they have been recovered, when they've been restored by the courts of the church, let them come to the Lord's table. Such as love the Lord's people. Peter followed afar off, and we love him. Yes, we know his faults and failings, but we're glad that there was at least one who followed, though it was afar off. "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God," said Ruth. Do we love the Lord's people? But coming to practical things in regard to the coming to the Lord's table, we should come, should we not? Yes, when we love the Lord's people, perhaps we love some more than others because of their traits or so on. But here's another point. Should we come to the Lord's table? If we are at enmity with our brother, if we are wishing ill to our brother, if we are rejoicing in the troubles of our brother, that is not manifesting a good spirit at all. And you see, whilst there may be instances where there are divisions, like Paul knew with Barnabas, yet my old minister in Portree, Reverend Fraser MacDonald, indicated there should always be the spirit of forgiveness. There should always be the spirit of forgiveness, even when there may not be possibility to be completely reconciled in certain things. There should still be always the spirit of forgiveness. We can say, although some of the Lord's people may not like us, some way of looking at it is, "Well, this man may not like me. He loves Christ. He loves Christ, and therefore I esteem him. Though he has hurt me, I seek to live in forgiveness. I seek to take practical steps to be reconciled where possible." You see, we should come because we are coming together. One
experience of the soul at the table is to have love to Christ and to his people. Then, oh, let us seek to have much of that, the love to the people of God, and in coming to have love, of course, to the Savior himself. Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Are we those who are desiring to be strengthened? Why is that? Because we have life in our souls. We have an appetite. We have a desire to be strengthened. We've heard it said, people say, I shouldn't come to the Lord's table. That's for the good people. That's for the good people. That's for the strong. It's a feeding ordinance. It's for the weak as well as the strong. It is for all of God's people. It's for the old Christian. It's for the young Christian. And quite honestly, the older Christian may, through a time of temptation and trial, feel themselves to be even weaker than the young Christian. It is for the Lord's people. The Lord's table for the Lord's people. And if we are not one of the Lord's people, oh, how we should pray and desire that we would be. Crying to the Lord, make me one of thy people, that I might have a right to come to thy table. Well, without further delay, we will now turn to the portions of the Bible that make these distinctions clearer than we are able to do. Reading in Galatians, the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." And again in Matthew chapter number 5, reading from verse 1. "And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which you hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." May God bless to us these portions of his own holy and inspired word. And we might now sing to his praise in Psalm number 116. Psalm 116, while some verses of this psalm are being sung, we trust that the elders will bring the bread and the wine, the elements of bread and wine, and place them on the table. "I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him
who bowed to me his ear, and so on. We will sing till the elements are placed on the table.
I love the Lord, he loves my heart, and prays in his ear. I will live on him.
Some further verses in this same psalm are being sung. We trust that the communicant members will come forward and give their tokens on the way forward and take their places at the Lord's table. Verse 5, God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord.
God merciful.
Love. Well, we now read the warrant for this sacrament of the Lord's Supper, as that is found in the Word of God from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, and we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. May God bless to us his own holy word. And we shall now follow the example of the Saviour in endeavouring to pray and to give thanks. Let us pray. Almighty and holy God, who is sufficient for these things, in thy mercy, O God, uphold us. Give us, we pray thee, at the same time, some view, such as we might be able to have it, of the holiness and this seriousness and yet the benefit also and blessing of this ordinance. We pray for thy gracious upholding, the merciful indwelling of thy Spirit and his blessed work in taking of the things of Christ and revealing them to us. Give us to be thankful and to express our thanks in prayer to thee, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, for thy great kindness and goodness to us in the gospel. Give us to be thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the prophet, the priest, and king of his church, the one who instituted this very ordinance in the same night in which he was betrayed. Our Lord, give us to be having, we pray thee, some degree of love and affection towards Christ and him crucified. Help us to be reminded in this ordinance of the necessity of the death of Christ if we are to have life. Help us to be reminded of the greatness of his sufferings, so that we might not, for our part, suffer the damnation of hell. Oh, give us to be thankful. This ordinance is to be an expression of thanksgiving. We are to be worshippers at the table as well as under the sermon, and we pray that that would be so. Keep us, we pray thee, keep our feet from falling and our eyes from tears. Grant to protect us and preserve us, and undertake for us now. And may the Spirit work and bless this time of fellowship around the table of the Lord. We plead that such a portion of the bread and wine as are to be used on this occasion would be set apart from a common to a holy use, and that thy people would indeed and truth be nourished and strengthened in their most holy faith. Bless those who come for the first time. May they taste and see that God is good. Who trusts in him is blessed. Help us to pray one for the other. Help us to love one another. Help us to look forward to that time when thy people shall sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb on high. Oh, that may we indeed be redeemed by that precious blood, and do us good and bless this time of fellowship at thy table. for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake alone, with the forgiveness of our sin, for his sake. Amen. Well, in the Lord's mercy, and it is the Lord's mercy, you are found seated here at the Lord's table. And we should think, of course, of that first Lord's table when the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, of his body and blood, the same night in which he was betrayed. We are here in New Zealand, the very ends of the earth, so far removed by way of time, but also distance in a sense from that upper room in Jerusalem. Very far away. But the wonderful thing is that Christ is as near at this time, surely, where his death is remembered, wherever he be on the face of the earth. And give us, we would be then desiring that we would be humbled and thankful for him who has instituted this ordinance for the feeding and good of his people. It is an expression of his love. And your sitting here at his table is an expression of your love to Christ, and an expression of your love and fellowship with his people. And you say, well, my expression of love is very small, and his love and his expression of it in this ordinance is very great. Very great indeed. O taste and see that God is good, who trusts in him is blessed. Well, may you be enabled to say with the psalmist, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? That great benefit of Christ crucified, that great benefit of the preaching of the gospel that was blessed to me, that great benefit of the Spirit of God who took the things of Christ and revealed them to me, made me willing to embrace him, which I was not willing to do by nature. What shall I render to the Lord? And it's to the Lord that is to be made mention of. For all his benefits to me. We can think of family things. My wife, my husband, my children, my loved ones, my minister, my elders, my presbytery, my synod, the branch of the Church of Christ, the godly in this land and others. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me in this dark day? What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me, but above all else in Christ crucified? In that one who died, the just in the room of the unjust, to bring us to God. What shall I render to the Lord for this benefit? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will take the bread, I will take the wine, I will take the cup of salvation, I will take the bread and wine, that I would be reminded very forcefully of the cup of salvation that I've already drunk from by grace and through faith. I will take the cup of salvation. I will bear witness to Christ. I will not be ashamed of my Master. I will express my thanks in this ordinance. I will take the cup of salvation, unashamedly and on his side here today with his people. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pray. I will meditate. I will ask for light. I will ask for a blessing on myself and others in partaking of the bread and of the wine at this time. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? Benefit of bringing me to this table. Benefit of Christ. I will take the cup of salvation. I will call upon the name of the Lord. Well, without the further delay, we will now take the bread and the wine. And we read that the Lord Jesus, that same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, saying, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. we read that he took the cup also after he had supped and said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. And as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Well, the Lord is saying, eat, O friends, and drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. The Saviour did what he did in order to redeem his people and to save them from so great a death, because he loved them, and he loved to do the will of the Father. And he loves his people, he loves to minister to them, he loves to see them at his table, he loves to, by his word and spirit, minister to them. This is his great delight. He is one who takes pleasure in his people. And will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And this is how you are to go on in the Christian life. Those who have come for the first time to the Lord's table here today, I will call upon the name of the Lord. This is how you may be further strengthened, one way, through prayer, as well as the use of the means, such as this sacrament. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. We urge a frequent attendance upon it. It is a strengthening ordinance. And for all of us, those who are older, those who are perhaps coming for the 50th time, or more than that, to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, well, how thankful you should be. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me down through the years? I will take the cup of salvation. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will continue to go on in strength of God the Lord, making use of the means and asking for the Lord to help me and to bring me over that Jordan of death at last. And so may you get that better grip of Christ, that grip of faith, that grip that says, as it were, as I take this bread, so take I Christ. As I have taken this cup, so I have taken Christ. And may the Lord seal his own ordinance home to you and give you much assurance and blessing through it. We'll now rise then from his table. With his grace we trust in exercise in your soul and praise upon your lips, singing in Psalm 103 to God's praise. O thou, my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless.
O thou, my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up his holy
table is now empty, and clearly there were some who did not come to the table, and that was very apparent. A number of individuals did not come to the Lord's table, and there are some who know the reason why they did not come, and they will likely be able to say even now that they are not fit to come to the table. But as you have been hearing on a number of occasions in the last few days, if we don't have a basic gospel fitness for the Lord's table, we don't have any fitness or preparation to enter heaven. And friend, if that describes you today, you are not ready for eternity. And are you content to live another day like that? There may be some today who are not sure where they stand. They are unclear as to their duty. They are not even sure if they are converted, whether they are or not. It is a very big question for them. They may not be one of the Lord's people. And therefore, you are to seek light and more light and seek grace to come to Christ and repent of sin, even if it were for the very first time in your life. And I have no doubt there are others who know very well that they ought to have been at the table, but they were not. And we are very glad to know that some came forward for the first time. But if you were part of a rescue team to recover drowning people, you would be very glad for the two or three who you rescued and put in the lifeboat. But you would be distraught just as much regarding those who are still out in the water. And friend, you may have your life jacket on. You may be saved. You may be justified. You may be a pardoned soul. But you're still not in the lifeboat. You haven't been brought into the safety of coming amongst the people of God, identifying yourself with them, and above all, remembering your Savior's death. And I ask you, are you content to be out in the water with your life jacket on, but not ready to come into the lifeboat? Is the water too comfortable? Are you happy to remain in the dark? Would you not like to be in the safety of the lifeboat and the security of the means of grace, the confirmation and comforts of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, coming to receive grace and more grace at the table of the Lord? And we may very well say that of such as you are, that you may be saved, but you're not safe. As long as you remain aloof in the dark and not making use of what the head of the church has given you in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And Jesus is speaking to you today and saying, friend, wherefore didst thou doubt? And he is also saying to you, child, why did you not honor me at my table? But we are to be thankful that what the Lord has done for your friends in giving them the strength and encouragement to come to his table, he is able also to do for you. And we'll leave you with that. May the Lord add his blessing to these words, and we will now conclude with prayer and praise.